I want to begin with a question. Would you consider yourself to be a resilient person? Today we're kicking off a brand new series called Resilient. And we're talking about what it means to be a resilient follower of Jesus. Resilience is defined as the ability to recover quickly from difficulties or toughness. It's also defined as the ability of a substance or object to spring back into shape, elasticity. So two words that describe resilient people are toughness and elasticity. To use the cultural equivalent, stick-to-itness and the ability to bounce back. I have a picture I want to show you, it's already up there, of what I think encapsulates resilience better than anything I know. You may not be able to read it, so I'll read it to you. It says, "Daddy, look how fast I can run." "Oh no, your kid!" You know, he gets smothered by a meteor. "Shh, don't react, just smile." "Daddy, a meteor hitted me, did you see?" "I saw, buddy, very cool." And then the text on the bottom says, "I'm nearly certain that kids are indestructible if you don't acknowledge their pain." I can attest as a parent that that is very true. In fact, another thing I love about that comment is I feel like 67% of parenting is just feigning enthusiasm as well. So I'd like to propose a new definition for resilience. And it's this: the ability to get hit by a meteor and be excited about it. And you can quote me on that. That'll tweet, that'll trend, I don't know. But in all seriousness though, there's a real need for resilient disciples of Jesus. Disciple is a word that we don't use very often in our language today, but it refers to someone who's an apprentice, a student of, someone who follows a teacher or a master. And there's a need for Jesus' followers, not just to be fans, not just to be followers, but to be resilient disciples. And with all of the things that life throws at us, with all of the distractions, with all of the things pulling us in different directions, the different thoughts and philosophies, it's very easy to become disengaged from our faith, to live sort of a mediocre version of our faith, or maybe to give up on faith altogether. Barna Research, a well-known research group that does a lot of research on churches and Christianity and faith and things like that, they did a study a few years ago where they pulled 18 to 29-year-olds who had grown up in church, and this is what they found. The next slide there. So they found that 22% of these now adults, they called prodigals. And these are individuals who did not currently identify as Christian. They grew up in church, but they've currently walked away from their faith. And they wouldn't say, "I'm a follower of Jesus." They wouldn't say, "I'm a Christian." 30% they are what they call nomads. Individuals who haven't attended church in the past month, but that's not the only indicator. The vast majority of nomads haven't been involved with the church in the last 6 months. So it's really talking about, you know, what they would say, you know, "Yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus," or "Yeah, I'm a Christian," but they don't really engage in their faith. They don't really engage in a community of like-minded believers. 38% were habitual churchgoers. Now, these are people who attend church, but they don't have the foundational core beliefs associated with being an engaged disciple of Jesus. They attend church, but they're discipled more by the world and the philosophies and the ideas of the world than the teachings of Jesus. And finally, only 10% were resilient disciples. And a resilient disciple, they defined like this: Christ followers who, one, engaged with their local church. Two, they trust firmly in the authority of the Bible. Three, are committed to Jesus personally and believe that Jesus died and rose again to conquer sin and death. And fourth, have a desire to transform their society or the world around them as an outcome of their faith. And so as the church, we're kind of faced with this really uncomfortable truth that's been brought to the surface. At least the church in North America as a whole has not done a good job of forming resilient disciples. And there's lots of reasons for this. And I don't want to focus on those. I don't want to focus on all the things that are going wrong. I want to focus on what went right for those 10%. As Barna poured over their research, they identified 5 key practices that set the resilient disciples apart from the rest. And so over the next 5 weeks, we're going to go and look at each of these in turn, because it's important for us to take a look in the mirror, to look at our faith, to look at our beliefs, and to say, okay, where do I stand? So this is what this is not going to be, okay? This is not going to be shaming the 18 to 29-year-olds in this study. It's not going to be shaming their pastors. It's not going to be shaming anyone. It's not going to be judging the older generation in the church. It's not going to even be judging culture around us. Instead, what I want each and every one of us to do is I want us to look inward and ask ourselves two questions as we go through this. One, am I a resilient disciple? Is my faith able to withstand the pressures of life? Can I get hit by a meteor and still be excited about it? Right? And number two, am I making resilient disciples? Is my faith just about me, or is it about helping other people as well in their walk with Jesus? So that's what I want you to focus on. David Kinnaman, who's the leader of Barna, he highlights the goal of discipleship, and I think it's a really fantastic goal. He says, develop Jesus followers who are resiliently faithful in the face of cultural coercion and who live a vibrant life in the Spirit. Doesn't that sound compelling? Don't you want to live a vibrant life in the Spirit? And so it's time for your first soul checkup. There's going to be many of these over the next coming weeks. But I want you to take a second and answer these questions honestly. My relationship with Jesus brings me deep joy and satisfaction. Jesus speaks to me in a way that is relevant to my life. Worship is a lifestyle, not just an event. See, the resilient disciples answered very positively to these three statements. 89% said the relationship with Jesus brings them deep joy and satisfaction. 83% said that Jesus speaks to them in a way that's relevant to their life. And 91% said worship is a lifestyle and not just an event. See, these three questions are getting at the very first practice of being a resilient disciple, and that's experiencing Jesus. Individuals who have a personal experience with Jesus can form a resilient identity. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. So let's talk about how experiencing Jesus forms a resilient identity. We're going to be taking a look here in a little bit in John chapter 15. So you can flip there if you want, or you can follow along on the screen. We're not quite there yet. I'm just jumping ahead. I got my little divider in the wrong spot. There we go. You know, I find it really curious that experiencing Jesus made it onto the list of one of the five key things that made up a resilient disciple. Like, isn't that kind of the whole idea? You know, isn't the whole point of Christianity to cultivate an ongoing relationship with Jesus? But the problem is that sometimes the easiest place to hide from God, the easiest place to avoid God, is in plain sight. And sometimes we confuse standing on the path with actually walking down the path towards discipleship. Right? We confuse coming to church or going to life groups or doing the Christian-y things to actually having a relationship with Jesus. But here's the thing. This isn't a surprise to Jesus. And he knew that there would be this constant drift towards either disengagement or an attempt to replace our relationship with religious practices. So listen to his teaching in John chapter 15. We're going to read the first 17 verses. This is Jesus talking. He says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and are purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words and remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. Then you will produce much fruit. You are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things that you may be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends. Since I have told you everything the Father told me, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command. Love each other. See, Jesus, when he proclaims, I am the true vine, he is saying, I am the only source of life that creates human flourishing. I am your life source. And in the Old Testament, Israel, the nation of Israel, was often referred to as a vine that gave life to the nations. And in Jesus' conversation with his disciples, he claims that he is the true vine. More than that, this is one of Jesus' self-identifying I am statements in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, there's seven of these very specific, and then more besides that. And in the Old Testament, God revealed himself to Moses by saying, I am who I am. And earlier that theme is picked up by the prophet Isaiah, who uses the language of I am to refer to God. Now, you know, you could say, you know, it's convenient, right, that you would say that Jesus is referring to himself as God just by saying, I am, right? Like, Jesus isn't a caveman. He's not going to be like, I, you know, the vine. He's going to say, I am, right? Because that's how you speak. Well, in Greek, I know I'm nerding out on you, but just hang with me here for a second. In Greek, Jesus says, ego eimi. And that's the equivalent of I am. See, Jesus is identifying himself. He's saying, look, I am the I am. I am the one who gives life. But if this isn't enough to convince you, Jesus also, in that same sentence, calls God his Father, which in Jewish monotheism was the same thing as making yourself equal with God. And so Jesus, in this opening line, he makes it really clear that only the vine and the gardener can bring life. Anything that we try to find, anywhere we try to find life apart from that, is sure to fail. And so Jesus isn't saying that he's the way to life, but rather that life itself is in him. He is the source of life, and only when we connect to the giver of life can we experience human flourishing. And what's fascinating about Jesus' self-revealing statements is that they reveal as much about us as they do about him. Right? Just as Israel's national identity withered apart from Christ, so too do our personal identities wither when we find them apart from Christ. But in sharp contrast, experiencing intimacy with Jesus gives us a resilient identity. You can get hit by the meteors of life and still walk away happy. Every person has three identity-forming needs, and Jesus addresses each and every one of them in this short talk. And we're going to talk about those today. The first identity-forming need that we have is who we get acceptance from. We all have the need to be accepted as we are, not as we wish we were, not as others want us to be, but as we are. We all have the need to be accepted, and we form our identity based on where we get our acceptance from. We all look for acceptance in different places, whether that be from family, friends, followers, or even ourselves. But if you stop and think about it, all of these are very shaky ground to base your identity on. Because the approval of others is very fickle, isn't it? It's very fickle. And sometimes we're our own worst critic as well. And so the acceptance of ourself, I would argue, is just as fickle. Right? Because people put the act in accepted. You have to act a certain way in order to be have the approval of others. Cancel culture is a perfect example of this. Right? It doesn't matter how much good you have done. It doesn't matter how successful you've been. One mistake and you are done. Cut off. Right? And I think that's the other thing that we've gotten wrong when it comes to acceptance. Somewhere along the line, we've made acceptance and approval synonyms. We've said that they're the same thing. But they're not. They're completely different. And Jesus offers us something totally different than what the world offers us. He says, remain in me as I also remain in you. Remain in my love. Remain in Jesus instead of striving for acceptance. In Jesus, we're accepted as we are right now. Now, maybe you're a careful reader and you are reading very closely and you're like, hey, Joe, question here. What about verse 2? Because that's a little pesky. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll be even more fruitful. You know, at a very casual reading, that sounds like you have to act in order to be accepted, right? If you remain in me, that's great. Things are going to go well for me, well for you. If you don't, well, too bad. See you later. It sounds very familiar, but a closer reading brings something a little bit different. Notice that the branches that are severed are already disconnected from the life source. The only reason that they're cut off is because they're already dead. And in the same way, so often when we start following God and we remove ourselves from him, we say, you know what, God, I don't really want to follow you. God comes to us and instead of saying, you know, my will be done, he says, okay, your will be done. You don't want to be part of me, the life that I bring? Have it your way. Right? And so God isn't removing people from the life source. People have already removed themselves. And God's saying, okay, have it your way. But the other thing is that if we read the rest of the Gospels, if we read the rest of the Bible, it is very clear. It's very obvious that Jesus is in the business of taking dry and withered things and bringing them back to life again. And so there's still hope for the branch that is cut off. So remember that. But Joe, what about that nasty bit about pruning? Right? We're accepted, but we're getting pruned? I don't know if I really like that. Doesn't acceptance mean that we're good enough just the way that we are? Well, that's the wrong question. See, the better question, the truly loving question, is would a truly loving person tell me not to change anything about myself? Would a truly loving person allow me to wallow in my own self-pity? Or run into the same problems over and over and over again because of my blind spots? Would a truly loving person allow me to hurt others because of my selfishness? Or to believe lies? You see, it's because of his love that he prunes us, that he works on our character. Right? Think about it. What happens when you prune a branch? And I know there's not a lot of vineyard workers here. But if you prune a branch, it thrives. It grows. It flourishes. And so pruning our character is how God accelerates and makes human flourishing possible. And so the acceptance that God gives is not like the acceptance that the world gives. You don't strive for it. You don't earn it. You remain in it. And so many of our problems arise when we do not believe that we are accepted in Christ. When we say, you know what, Jesus, you've accepted me, but I don't really think that's enough. And I'm going to go and I'm going to look for acceptance in these other things. And when we trade the love of God for the approval of people, that's when we run into problems. Remain in Christ because he alone brings human flourishing. So that's our first need. Our first need is acceptance. And we can only truly be accepted in Christ. The second need that we have is the need for security. Where do you find your security? Right? It's a well-documented fact that children in two-parent homes are more likely to thrive than children who live in one-parent homes. And this is very well documented. And the reason for this is because the children are secure, right? It's you can't thrive if you're trying to survive. And the question is, where do you find your security? Do you find it in your bank balance? Do you find it in yourself? But if you're your safety net, you're going to fall. Right? Maybe you don't have a lot of security. Maybe your life is just chaos. And you're like, nothing is secure. I feel like I'm getting thrown this way and thrown that way. And it's just chaos. Jesus invites you to thrive in his presence instead of withering in arrogance or fear. Let's highlight another couple of verses. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this, that your joy may be my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. Now, the statement, keep my commands, might be a little bit jarring. It might come a little bit of a surprise. Like, hang on, I just talked about how you were accepted no matter what. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is like, okay, great, you're accepted. Now, here's the work. Doesn't sound like a lot of fun. And this is because so often we assume that Jesus is saying obedience is the path to earn salvation. Obedience is how I get approval from God. Right? But this is not what Jesus is saying at all. Instead, Jesus is saying obedience is the path to experience salvation, not the path to earn salvation. Jesus goes on to tell us that he will be obedient on our behalf by going to the cross, right? There's no greater love than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. Jesus was talking about himself. His obedience has saved us, not our own obedience, not our own ability to follow rules or to be good listeners. It's Jesus' obedience. And to think that we have to be obedient to be secure in Christ is to make the cross nothing. And so we're not saved by obedience, but we're saved by grace. And this means that our security is not based on external circumstances. This means that our security is not based on how good of a person I've been. And that is very liberating and very freeing. It's not so shaky as that. Jesus himself tells us why he's told us to be obedient. He said, I've told you this, that my joy could be in you, and that your joy may be complete. Again, obedience is the path to experiencing salvation. Truly experiencing Jesus is only possible when we obey his commands. There's this deep, life-giving satisfaction that follows when we're obedient to Jesus. It comes with the unity of both saying that we believe in him, saying that we love him, and actually living that way. It's very liberating and very freeing. Right? And we have to ask ourselves, you know, what are his commands? It's like, okay, Jesus said keep his commands. Like, how long is this list? Here's his command. He says, love each other as I have loved you. Notice the command is not to love as the world loves, not to love as you've even been taught to love, but to love as I have loved you. And this brings us to our third deep human longing. What or who gives us significance? All of us have the need to be significant. This is different than the need to be popular or the need to be famous, or the need to be better than everyone else. The ability to know that our lives actually matter. And so to form a resilient identity, we need to be accepted as we are, not as we should be. We need to be secure so we can thrive instead of just trying to survive. And we need to have a sense of significance, a feeling that our lives actually matter. And Jesus' challenge to us is to bear fruit instead of trying to build significance. You see, the message that we hear over and over is that you can be anything that you want, right? It's a liberating statement that brings as much empowerment as it does existential angst. Right? On one level, it's great that we want to encourage young people to not put limitations on them or to squash their dreams. That is a fantastic thing. We should encourage young people to dream big dreams. But there's also a dark side to it, isn't there? Right? What happens if little Johnny doesn't grow up to be an astrophysicist or an Instagram influencer? Right? What happens if, heaven forbid, little Johnny grows up to be an average person? And I'm using the term average very loosely here because in Christ, no one is average. But therein lies the key difference. In Christ, you are already significant. And out of that significance, you do significant things. I want you to notice verse 16, and this will change your life. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. So let me break this down. First off, you didn't choose Jesus. He chose you. We were significant before we did anything. Secondly, we were chosen to bear fruit, to do something that brings joy and life and meaning to the world. Not just any fruit, fruit that lasts. You know what doesn't last? 3-car garages, mansions, followers, and fame. The significance that Jesus gives you outlives all earthly measures of significance. But here's the other side of it. In the same way, the significance that Jesus gives you is greater than the obscurity of the world. Someone needs to hear that this morning. The significance that Jesus gives you is greater than any feeling of obscurity that people might put on you. Jesus comes to those who are overlooked and passed by, and he chooses them. And finally, Jesus tells us that through him we have direct access to the Father. You know, forget platinum credit cards or VIP memberships. We have a direct line to the Creator of the universe. And it's out of this place of love and acceptance that we are called to love. Right? More than that, it's actually the love that Jesus gives that transforms and changes and shapes us so that we aren't just loving people because it's the right thing to do. We're loving people because that's the kind of people that we are. An excellent theologian with a very pretentious sounding name, Edward Clink III. I mean, what a great name. How would you like just to drop the third behind your name? And he writes very simply, the love of God for Christians becomes the love of God between Christians. See, we are loved so that we can truly love. So here's where the rubber meets the road. Here's the question for you. When was the last time that you remained in his love? When was the last time you were grounded in his acceptance and security? When was the last time you heard him speaking life-giving significance and purpose into you? Not to build your kingdom, but his kingdom, the only one that lasts. Right? It's uncomfortably easy to come to church or to watch online every week and grow passive and distant. When we remain in the world and just visit Jesus, our lives will wither away. But if we remain in Jesus, we are accepted, we're secure, and we're significant. Mark Batterson has a saying, life is counted in minutes, but measured in moments. And all of us have moments that define us, that shape the trajectory of our lives. And this morning, I want to invite you to make this one of those moments. To experience intimacy with Jesus. Because none of this matters, right? None of this coming here or the coffee in the lobby or the great music, none of it matters if we don't actually experience Jesus. If we don't actually have a relationship with him. We might as well just be at brunch. But Jesus said, come to me, all who are tired and weary, and I will give you rest. And so this is an invitation to draw your resilience, to draw your strength for today from his presence. An opportunity to experience the deep joy and life and satisfaction of his love. And so if you're tired and you're worn out, I invite you to come. Maybe you're here this morning and you're skeptical. And that's okay. That's okay. Jesus' call to the cynic has always been to be curious. Come and see. And finally, if your heart has grown numb, I want to invite you to come and let the true vine bring life back to your withered soul. So this is what we're going to do. I'm going to pray and invite the prayer team up. They'll be at the front and the back. And we're just going to kind of have an open response time. Okay, I know this is a little freaky. Get over it. We're here to have an experience with Jesus. And if you want someone to pray with you, there's people in the prayer team will be here. I'll be here. Pastor Brandon will be here to pray with you. If you want to stay where you are, seated or standing, that's fine. If you want to come to the front and just pray, you can do that too. But we're just going to spend some time doing business with Jesus. We're going to spend some time remaining in his love. Not striving, not praying until we're blue in the face, but remaining in his love. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you that through the cross, you have made a way for us to know you. Not know about you, but to know you. To experience your love, the life-transforming relationship that you bring. And God, I just pray that in this moment you would expose our idols. You would expose the things where we try to find our acceptance, where we try to find our significance and our security outside of you. And I pray that just in a flood of love, that you would show us that you are all those things and more. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you. We say, come. Come and speak. Come and comfort. Come and encourage. Come and do what only you can do. In Jesus' name.